Father, we thank you tonight. We praise you tonight. We honor your name, Lord. We love to say your name, as the song says, Yahweh, Yahweh, our Lord, our God, our King. And so, Lord, we, at this moment, we remove our crowns, any accomplishments we have, the things that are bothering us today, anything that we have done. We lay them down figuratively before your feet in honor of you, our King. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would fill us anew this evening with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you might speak to us personally tonight. Lord, we ask for a message from you that only you can give, and only you know the needs of each person here tonight and those listening tonight. So I pray that you would meet each one where they're at, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives in each one of us that knows you. And we pray, Lord, tonight that you might open our ears, that we might hear what the Spirit has to say to us and to the church in general. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you. So good to be with you. So this evening, if you're new, if you're watching tonight for the first time, or maybe you're new here tonight, we're currently studying the Gospel of John. What an exciting book this is. And I tend to like to go kind of deep with it. And I think you'll enjoy that if you like to learn. And I produce a fill-in-the-blank question. Those of you that are here have that. Usually I'll bring some of those here for you to use, but I do email those out each week if you can't be here, as well as articles that are pertinent to our study tonight. So if you'd like to do that, just get me your email address, fill it out, drop it in the box in the back, and we'd be happy to put you on the email list, and there's no charge for that, right? And we hope you do that. And you'll just get stuff pertaining to Wednesday night Bible study at this point. So prior to last week's prayer service, now each month, we the first Wednesday, we generally lay aside for prayer. And of course, we did that last week. Sometimes we change that around a little bit. But last week was prayer service, so we haven't had our Bible study for 2 weeks now. But last time we studied together, we were studying the healing of the man born blind. And this is a very interesting study for many reasons. And you know, in the Bible, you might remember we kind of discussed this, but there's others that had lost their sight that Jesus healed in the Bible. There's at least two others that received their sight. But this case was very unusual because he is the only recorded person that was healed. So your answer is only recorded that was healed from being born blind. There's a lot of implications to that. If you're at all medically minded or, you know, have interest in science and things like that, if someone is born blind, if you've ever seen anybody that's congenitively blind, it's pretty obvious when you look at them. I mean, it's just a lot of times their eyes are completely white, or they're very opaque, and they just have never even had light come in. You know, they've never experienced that. And so, because that's the case, there may be defective parts in there, or you know, we don't know exactly all the reasons for that. Not to mention all the nervous connections that go on to make you. See, and so that's why this was somewhat unusual. And even in the way that Jesus chose to heal him, we spent a lot of time talking about that. We'll talk a lot of that a little bit more tonight. But of course, he spit into the dirt. Really, he spit into the dirt, and he made some clay, and then he rubs it in his eyes. So my first thought is, well, doesn't that make it worse? You know, did that hurt? Of course, the lesson there is that sometimes to heal you, Jesus has to put you through some pain too. Like there's some pain involved. That's a whole other sermon there. But he rubs the clay in his eyes, And this, too, was a very unusual method in which to heal. Of course, we discussed the fact that God will not be put into a box, and he heals all kinds of different ways. And maybe you found that to be the case in your life. And not to say that he doesn't heal supernaturally, because he does, but he may use a doctor to heal you, or may use some other method. And just be open to whatever God wants to do. But personally, in this story, I see this healing as an act of creation. Now, why would I say that? Well, when you think about the fact that he had to recreate some stuff in this guy's eyes that weren't there, perhaps, things that were missing, and then the fact that he uses dust, clay, so to speak, dirt, puts together with his spit, and rubs it in his eyes. He uses that to heal him. And you might find this interesting that he uses the very elements that Yahweh used in the garden to create each of us. And Genesis 2:7 says, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Now, I emailed you an article today. This is really, if you like science stuff and things, you'll enjoy this article. This is called Dust to Dust. And this was published by Answers in Genesis. But they do a good job of going through the things that we are made out of, you know, the different elements and things like that. So I think it's 12 pages long, as I couldn't say, but it's very easy reading, by the way. But I think you might enjoy that. But from the article, just a little tidbit from there, reading from that article, it says the Hebrew word for dust, which is one of your answers there, of question four, dust, in Genesis 2:7 is afar. So you learned a Hebrew word tonight. Afar is the word for dust. It also means clay, earth, mud, ashes, earth, the ground, mortar, powder, rubbish. You'll see in this list a common word we can associate to dust, which is clay. The term clay refers to a naturally occurring material composed primarily of finely grained minerals, which is generally plastic, which means moldable or stretchable. When hydrated, that is when you add water, and will harden when dried or fired. That comes out of the article. I think you'll find it very, very interesting. In addition to the Dust to Dust article, I have one that's new for tonight about from Got Questions. I think you'll find interesting as well. So why did he use dust? And he kind of approaches that from a little different angle that I think you'll enjoy. So to get us up to speed as we get going tonight, I'm going to read the first 12 verses, which we covered 2 weeks ago. We're not going to really cover those. And then we're going to get into the new material for tonight. So as is our tradition, if you'll please stand with me in honor of God's word as I read verses 1 through 7 of John chapter 9. Now, as normal, I'm using the New American Standard Version. Whatever version you have, I'm sure, is just fine. Beginning in verse 1, John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, that this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was neither that man, this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. And while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes, and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated "sent." So he went away and washed, and came back seeing. Please be seated. Now, just as a quick aside, we talked about the pool of Siloam one chapter previously, and the pool of Siloam is where the priests would draw the water to be poured out over the altar on the great or during the feast of Tabernacles. And remember that Jesus then came out and said, anybody who thirsts, let him come to me and drink, you know. And that, all that picture. Well, here we see the Pool of Siloam again. But of course, what was interesting about the story was the obedience of this guy. He never met Jesus before. Jesus walked up to him. And then he did exactly what Jesus told him to do. It's like he had this innate faith that came from God, and he wanted to believe, and he did. So hopefully you remember that we discussed the disciples' question to Jesus as to why this man was born blind. And I think each of us, you know, when you see a little baby that's got problems, it seems like lately in my feed on, I don't know if you like to watch those reels that are on Facebook or on YouTube and things like that. And somebody's been posting a lot of pictures of deformed babies out of India. It looks like they're from the East. And there's some crazy things, you know, that happen. And you see a picture like that, see someone that's born congenitively with a issue of some type, and we do question, Lord, why did you do this? Or what made this happen? And of course, behind that question is always the bigger question. And that is, why do bad things happen to seemingly good people sometimes? Why do bad things happen anyway? And things such as this blindness or disease or deafness or deformities and things like that. Well, the Jews had many ideas about such things as birth defects, like perhaps a baby could sin in the womb. Who ever thought of something like that? But they used the story of Jacob and Esau fighting each other in the womb, and that was their justification for that thought, you know. Or perhaps they believed that their ancestors had done something to cause their issue. And remember, we studied that in the book of Ezekiel with Pastor Todd. They said that, you know, Ezekiel saying, don't anymore say that, you know, that we've eaten sour grapes, now our teeth are set on edge. And they were talking about the fact that the ancestors had done terrible things, and now that's fallen on us, and we can't do anything about it. And of course, Ezekiel corrected them and said, every man is going to pay for his own sin, not the sins of his father. But certainly there are things that move forward to us. You have a family that has a history of alcoholism. It's quite likely that's going to follow in your family too. That's the way it could be. And of course, Jesus has given us victory over those things. But that doesn't mean that those things will not follow people that are caught up in those type of things. But we notice that Jesus doesn't really answer the question, does he? He doesn't say who's at fault here. He ignores that part of the question. He only says that the works of God would be displayed in him. And I think that should suffice for us too, that when we get one of those really difficult things, that's your fallback answer. You know, I don't know the answer, but perhaps God is going to use this for his glory in some way, somehow. So you're maybe going through a difficult time. And Lord, why are you doing this? Well, keep this answer in you. Perhaps the works of God are going to be displayed in my life in some way, somehow, through this particular issue that's going on with me. So we also discussed the faith of this blind man who, having never seen or known Jesus, obeys his command to go to the Pool of Siloam. And I've read on this that the Pool of Siloam wasn't like super close to where he was at. Now think about this. Jesus heals this guy who is, I mean, he's really blind. He's not like one of these guys that, you know, they say they talk to some of these guys that are supposedly blind and they're kind of not, you know. There's all kinds of stories about famous people that at least have a little bit. This guy had no vision, and yet he's got to walk up and down these steps and find the Pool of Siloam. They didn't go along and hold his hand to go there. They just told him to go, and he did. And he puts his faith in Jesus. Well, he told me to do it, so I'm going to do it, you know. And so he takes him at his word and then obeys his command, which is, of course, what we're supposed to do. So let's pick up now in the narrative just after he has received his sight. We'll pick up in verse 8, John chapter 9, beginning in verse 8. And therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" And others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "It's me. I'm the one." So they're saying to him, "How then are your eyes open?" And he answered, "The man who is called Jesus, he made clay. He anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And so I went away and washed, and I received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know. I just did what he told me to do," right? So just like this man, people around us after we were saved. So this is such a picture. We're going to talk about that a lot tonight. He is a picture of all of us. We're all born blind, weren't we? You know, nobody knew God when you came out of the womb. Now, some of us had a predisposition maybe to spiritual things, but there was a time when, yeah, I believe, you know, and he did that to you. But there was a time when you didn't know him and your eyes weren't open. And when you got saved, just like this guy, when he got healed here, his friends, family, his neighbors, they began to notice that something's different about this guy. Well, obviously for him, he could see. I mean, that's what they could see, right? And but maybe for you, it wasn't that you were healed of physical blindness or something that's, you grew another arm back or something like, wow, that's incredible, you know. But something changed in you, you know. And some of you were so changed that your neighbors could not believe that you are the same person. And this blind man, he had to remind them, no, it's not someone like me, this is me. I was blind the other day, and now I see. Some of you perhaps maybe had heavy drinking problems or drug problems, and then all of a sudden you didn't. And people go, why don't you want to come and do this with us anymore? I'm changed. Jesus changed me, you know. And you say, well, is that really? Are you sure? You used to do this all the time. Yeah, but I don't anymore. God changed me. God changed me. And then, like this man, all of you could do well to tell your story. You know, we call that a testimony, which is kind of a churchy word, right? Your testimony. They do that in court, though, right? Give your testimony, you know. Your testimony. Probably, it's the most powerful thing that you own as a Christian, is your testimony. Well, why is it so powerful? Because who can argue with your story? You say, well, no, this happened to me. Now, they can believe it or not believe it. But you can all say, I was blind, but now I see, you know. Or whatever your story is. Nobody can argue with that. It's your story, after all. And that is what Jesus has done for you. So here's the point. You don't need to be a theologian. I've been enjoying watching a lot of the guy that Jeremy works with. Ray Comfort, right. His videos are so incredible. He confronts people right there and, you know, and they're talking, you know, and these people think they're believers or think they're good people, and then he kind of breaks that down for them. But you don't need to be Ray Comfort or be a theologian. But here's what you do have to have. You have to be changed. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit can use. You have to be changed. You can't fake that. You could try to fake it, but people smell that out immediately, you know, a phony. You can't talk about your love for Jesus without really knowing him. It's an amazing thing how God works that out. And you can sometimes, somebody could maybe fake you out for a little while. But over time, they're gonna get smelled out, and because it all happens because the Holy Spirit comes into you when you are born again, He changes everything. And I like to talk about language a lot, you know. And this is what we call in language it passively happens to you. So So in Greek, we talk about the passive tense. And that is that when things happen passively, they just happen to you. You didn't make it happen. For grace are you saved by faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This is all happens because the Holy Spirit caused it to happen and not by your own efforts. Corson writes on this. He says, this man omitted part of the story. He said, Jesus made clay, but he failed to say how he did it. Why? Because the blind, when Jesus spat in the ground, he didn't see it. In other words, he didn't see exactly how the miracle took place. He just knew it did. And so too, we have felt the Lord's touch on our lives. Exactly how it happened, we're at a loss to explain. And we know, we only know, that after walking in darkness from birth, like the blind man, now we have received sight. You can maybe all remember, depending on where you were saved. If you were saved at a crusade or a church, and all you know is that all of a sudden I'm standing up, and the guy says standing up, and I'm moving forward, and I don't even know how and why. Some of you had that experience. You're going like, I don't know. I felt compelled to go, and I went. And this is what we're talking about. I don't even understand how it happened. All I know is I feel lighter than air. You know, anybody experience that? When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I can tell you, which many times is subsequent to your point of salvation. Doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's not in you, but there's a second coming on of power of the Holy Spirit that I felt like I was floating. It was really incredible. That's available to all of you if you but ask and believe. So we continue. Remember, this is a continuation. We talked about this last week, that all of chapter 9 begins with the word and. And which means that it's connected to chapter 8 on the same day. Everything's all happening. So it's happening the same day, just after the Pharisees wanted to stone Jesus for saying, before Abraham was born, I am. And that blew their mind, right? And then they go, well, you're done. Now they're going to try to kill him. But Jesus walked away. And now let's pick up in verse 9 now. And they brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. I thought this was interesting because I wonder what is the motive of the people bringing him to the Pharisees. Are they on Jesus' side or are they against him? We're not told. But let's suppose that there are for Jesus, they were going to show the Pharisees, look, this guy just received his sight. You're just trying to kill him. Perhaps they're trying to get Jesus in trouble because he's doing it on the Sabbath day, which we're going to learn here in just a second. So now, verse 14, it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Of course, it is against Sabbath law to make clay or anything like that, mix things up, even in cooking and things like that. It has to all be prepared beforehand. Can't mix anything up, you know. And he's breaking the Sabbath. So they were all bent out of shape about that. But again here, Jesus is healing on the Sabbath, and we're going to learn later that the reason why he's doing that is that he wants to show all that he also is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, I think the Chosen did a wonderful job on that when they said that I am. I think there he says, I am the law of Moses or something like that, but it's a similar type of thing that I am the Lord of the Sabbath. This must have been, their heads were blowing up, you know, when he said something like that. Verse 15, then the Pharisees who were asking him again how he received his sight, he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes and I washed and I see. And therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath day. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. The first one I would say, be careful of your traditions. The things that you think are gospel, things that you consider in your mind, things have to be that way. And I would say that many of those things that have to be that way don't necessarily have to be that way. God is Lord of the Sabbath, right? And he does things the way he wants to do them. And he will not sin. But But be careful when the church says, maybe you've been at a church when they're going to do communion on the second Sunday of the month. Or they're going to do it every Sunday of the month. Or they're just going to do it once a quarter. Oh, you can't do that. Sacrilege. All of us, or most of us, some of you are a little younger, but all you ladies remember that for you to wear pants was just like, oh, you've got to be kidding me. How could you wear pants, you know? And things like that, you know. And God has a way of stripping things down to what's important. And here in this case, Jesus causes really a division among them by healing this guy. And one of the things you may have noticed, I have noticed, maybe in your family, I know in your families, I know most of you pretty well, that instead of bringing people together, often Jesus divides them. Have you found that to be true in your family? Bring it up at Thanksgiving. See how it goes. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 10, verses 34 and to 36, says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. What? That is not the Christmas message. That's what the Bible says. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. You see, unfortunately, that is how it's going to be until Jesus comes back. That is the way it is. And those who do not want to believe, they hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't understand it. They don't know about it. But they think they know about it. And what they think is wrong. But still, they hate it for some reason. If they only would just listen to what it says, I think for the Jewish people that you know, they hate Jesus. They have never read the gospel. They don't understand. It's a love letter to them personally, but they've been taking the time to read it, you know. But Jesus came to bring division in a lot of cases, unfortunately. Verse 17. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? Put the pressure right on him, didn't they? He's a prophet, obviously. I can hear him kind of like, what are you guys, stupid? I was blind and now I see. What is your problem? And it's amazing to me that even a baby in the faith, this guy is 5 minutes old in the faith, doesn't really know anything. He just knows that I was blind and now I see. He even can recognize that Jesus is no mere man. He's no mere good teacher. He is God. And for him, at this point, he is at least a prophet. Verse 18, and the Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been born blind. See, that's what they do, is they can say, it never happened like that. That's how people that don't want to believe will approach things. It didn't happen like that. Maybe you've heard people talk about the Bible. And the Bible, you know, it's full of a lot of contradictions, they say. And you can't really trust that thing. It's 2,000 years old. They have no idea what they're talking about. But they didn't believe him that had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the one who had received his sight. You can imagine the parents are really excited about this, right? And they questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? You could just hear the sarcasm in that. Well, you say he was born blind, like they wouldn't know. Then how does he now see? Well, who there knows how he sees? Nobody, really. It's an act of God, right? It just happened. Jesus healed him. And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son. You can see them tiptoeing here. They are not wanting to get in trouble. And that he was born blind. But how he sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He's of age. He can speak for himself. Thanks, Mom and Dad, for stepping up, having my back here. He's of age. Ask him. They were not taking part in this. And his parents said this because they were afraid. They were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had... And remember, whenever we're talking about the Jews in this context of the gospel, we're not talking about the daily, regular, you and me Jews. We're talking about the Jewish leadership, right? For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And for this reason, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Now, scholars believe that would mean that he was at least 30 years old at this point. This poor guy's been blind for 30 years, begging on the corner, and now he can see, and people are mad about it. That seemed to be always the way it went. A scholar wrote on this idea, this practice in the ancient Jewish world of excommunication. Now, excommunication we hear through other, common days, like in the Roman Catholic Church, you could be excommunicated. We don't really use that so much in the Protestant Church. But here's what it meant in the ancient world. Of excommunication, there were 3 degrees. The first lasted for 30 days. So you get in trouble, you're kind of banished for 30 days. Then followed a second admonition. And if impenitent, in other words, you didn't stop whatever the problem was, the culprit is punished for 30 days more. And if still impenitent, he is laid under the carim, or ban, which was of indefinite duration, and which entirely cut him off from intercourse with others, he was treated as if it were a leper. Now, those of you who understand what that would be like, there isn't a lot of social circles outside of the synagogue in that day for a Jew. I mean, you had your friends and family, but outside of that, you met everybody at synagogue. Everything was built around the feast days. You were cut off from all that. And of course, the famous movie, The Robe. Who has seen The Robe? One of my favorite Christian movies, right? But you get a real feeling for what happens to lepers. They're totally banished. You walk around like this all the time. Unclean, unclean, you know? And people have to stay away. They can't touch you. It's just incredible. But one of the things that I have realized is that this is exactly how a fascist will rule. The word has been thrown around a lot by the left lately here in America. But this is what fascists do. It's like our cancel culture today. They can't agree with you, or you won't agree with them. You're in trouble. And the truth really doesn't matter. It matters if you will buy into their thing. It's just like this LGBTQIA, blah, 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 whatever it is. If you don't admit that they are right and that you not only just leave them alone, but that you don't fully accept that lifestyle and what they believe in, then you are a leper to them. And this is what fascists do. They cast you out. Now, we're going to get into that a little bit more in a minute, but we're going to see this new believer give one of the greatest testimonies in the Bible. And this is something we can all learn when we have the opportunity, our press, that we have to share our faith. This guy being a brand new believer, wow, he is powerful. So beginning in verse 24, it says, "So a second time they called the man who had been born blind, and they said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner,'" speaking of Jesus. "He then answered, 'Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.'" That is powerful. What are you going to say about that? "I was blind, and now I see." And to me, this is one of the greatest, most powerful testimonies in all of Scripture. In fact, the test to me, this is my own thing, but the test of true salvation is that you are changed, you see. Is that you were blind, but now you see. How does that happen? Well, that happens because you're born again. You're born again, could actually translate born from above something happens to you. You can't make it happen. Somebody can say, well, I guess I like the way Christians are. I'm going to come and hang out with Christians. You can tell. They either know him or they don't know him. And in verse 26, so they said to him, what did he do to you? And how did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Do you? I mean, that's a pretty bold move, is it not? And we need more boldness. You know, we prayed on Sunday morning that God would give us more boldness. And we need that. And you're going to need it more and more in this day, because you're going to be asked to speak out. And God's not going to condemn you if you don't. But I'm going to say you're going to feel really good about yourself if you take the courage to stand and deliver what you know to be true and testify of Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. I remember I was in a deposition. Has anybody been in a deposition before? Legal deposition? And one thing I remember was that it was very aggravating because the lawyer asked me the same question in like 50 different ways. It just was over and over and over again. It was just like, you got to be kidding me, man. We've covered this already. That's what they do. Why do they do that? They want to see if you'll get a different answer, right? So that's what they do. They're trying to, here you go, you know. And that's what they're doing to him. They're just beating him up, you know. And so verse 28, and they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. If they only knew. If they only knew. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing. This is the healed man again. Well, here's an amazing thing that you don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. And since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of one born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now, this should remind us very much of Nicodemus when he met Jesus. We all know. We know that nobody can do the things that you do unless you were sent by God. Now, they should have been aware that this was an incredible sign to all people, because this unprecedented healing. Now, let me just preface this by saying, that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't heal other people that were born blind. It's not recorded. We do know, and I shared this with you a couple weeks ago, that according to John and chapter 21 there, that most of these miracles are not recorded. That if there were, so, we sing the song, right? If there were so many, we'd, you know, and the sky was a scroll, we'd fill it all up and we'd drain the oceans of the ink that it were, so to speak, right? But this is the only one recorded. And this is pretty unprecedented. This was something that all Jews should have been looking for, especially the Pharisees, because it is prophesied by Isaiah three times that the Messiah would open the eyes of the blind. The Mashiach, the Christ, translated the Christ, the Messiah would open the eyes of the blind. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7 says, I am the Lord. I have called you righteousness in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand, watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nation. Why? To open blind eyes. We often miss the boat, don't we, because we don't take things literally. Well, sure, he opened my eyes too, right? I can see. Yeah, and he literally opened blind eyes too. It's amazing. And to bring prisoners out of the prison and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Isaiah 35:5 says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. These are unstopped. These are the signs of the Messiah. Isaiah 42 in verse 7 says, to open blind eyes and to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. So this was something that they should have been looking for, but they refused to recognize this miracle. Verse 34, they answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you're teaching us." So they put him out. So what does that mean? They excommunicated him. They sent him away. And so the Pharisees here are acting like a fascist would act. And that's how fascists treat those who oppose them. They just get rid of them. So go on a college campus and say, hey, I'm for Israel. See what happens. You don't agree. They might stone you, throw you out. They have no patience for what you have to say. That's what a fascist does. And unfortunately, this is where the U.S. is headed right now. And those who stand for Christ or oppose the woke mob will be put out of society. And we know that this is going to happen because Revelation 13 tells us that unless you take this mark upon your right hand or your forehead, that you are no longer going to be able to participate in society by buying and selling. That's it. We're going to cast you out. And of course, this will happen during the tribulation period under the Antichrist's rule. And as we move now toward the close of this chapter, I love how Jesus finds this formerly blind man. And again, he introduces himself to him in a very intimate way. I love how Jesus does this. Look at verse 35. And then Jesus heard that they had put him out. And finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And we were all asked that question at some point, weren't we? And he answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" Well, and what the Lord ministered to me on this is consider how many there are out there. Maybe they're not blind. They're just waiting to be introduced to Jesus. And they might say, "Well, who is he, Bruce? I'd like to meet him. Your neighbor, your coworker." And unfortunately, sometimes we just ignore them. Many are ready to believe. Many. And we overlook them. Don't do that. Verse 37, and Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." Wow. Hallelujah. And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And of course, this is how Jesus introduces himself to you and me. You didn't physically see him, but in your spirit, he made himself known to you. I don't know how he did it to you. I'm not even quite sure how he did it to me, but he did it to me and he did it to you. That's how good God is. He takes you where you are and meets you. I love him for that. Now, in this story, we can see a progression that was very similar to the woman at the well. You might remember that Jesus, he really reveals himself to her. He only did this to a few people and say, "I am the Messiah," you know. And he did it to her too. So to this man, this is the progression. In verse 11, all in chapter 9 here, Jesus is just a man. In verse 17, then he becomes a prophet to him. And then in verse 27, he's saying that Jesus is my master and I am his disciple. Verse 33, Jesus is from God. In verse 35 to 38, Jesus is the Son of God. In verse 38, Jesus is who I trust. And in verse 38, Jesus is who I worship. You see, that's the progression, how it works for us too. That Jesus reveals himself, and maybe we don't know he's God yet, but we know he's got our attention, and he takes us down this road where we finally go, "I worship you, Lord Jesus. I'm so glad that you made yourself known to me." You see, this man didn't find Jesus, did he? Jesus found him. Isn't that amazing? Jesus found you too. May not seem like that, but if you think about it, he did. He came and knocked on the door of your heart. You opened, and he came in, just like he promised. Verse 38, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? He's kind of getting their attention a little bit, isn't he? Then Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. Well, what is he talking about? Well, spiritual arrogance, that's the answer to number 10. Spiritual arrogance. What is spiritual arrogance? That's thinking that you know everything. You can't learn anything. Spiritual arrogance. Don't be arrogant. Spiritual arrogance and pride blinds one spiritually to the light of the world. If you don't want to be blind, you've got to be open to the light. Corson writing on this idea says, if you truly didn't understand, said Jesus to the Pharisees, you wouldn't be held responsible. But such was not the case with the Pharisees, for had they desired, they could have understood. However, preferring the darkness of their pride, they rejected the light of the world. And so it is for so many today. They won't see. It's not that they can't see. They won't see. And nobody in America, virtually nobody, has really much of an excuse. The gospel is going out 24/7 everywhere all the time. Yet so many do not know still. So to sum up this narrative of healing of the man born blind, we can see how Jesus heals all as we are all born blind. So check this out. We are spiritually blind from birth. Jesus takes the initiative in healing us from blindness. Jesus does a work of creation in us, not reformation. In other words, remember Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. That word create is not asa, to make from materials that are all there, but it's the Hebrew word bara, which means ex nihilo, creation. That means to create from nothing. So when God creates a new heart in you, it's a new heart. It's not some old, rehab thing, that they bought from someplace. No, it's a brand new heart. Point number 4. In this work, we must be obedient to what Jesus commands. The man was obedient to do what Jesus asked. Number 5. Jesus commands us to be washed in the water of baptism. Have you been baptized? In obedience to what Jesus has commanded. And finally, we become a mystery to our former associates. This is not the last one, the second last one. Not even seeming to be the same person. You see, you've all experienced that. I know most of you pretty well. You don't hang with those people anymore. Why? You have nothing in common with them anymore. Unless they became a Christian, right? All you do is care about Jesus all the time. You guys are Jesus freaks here. And God bless you. And what a wonderful thing to be so in love with Jesus. And that's what you care about. That the thing that you couldn't have given two hoots about at one point in your life now is the most important thing in your entire life. And finally, we display loyalty to Jesus when we are persecuted, boldly and plainly testifying of his work in our lives, and confounding others. We pass from little knowledge to greater knowledge, and this brings us to greater worship and adoration. And the last point is that we never know the name of the man born blind. Do you? Nope. Because why? Because Jesus is the important one in the story. He's the important one in your story too. See, it's not important that people know your name. It's important they know his name. And by you doing that, he will glorify you, and you're giving all the glory to him. It's a wonderful thing. A true disciple is content to remain anonymous if his Lord gets the glory. And nothing brings us more satisfaction than to bring God the glory. Will you pray with me tonight? Father, we thank you for your word, this great lesson of healing. Father, we recognize that we still don't see extremely well, but we see well enough. And we see you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for coming to each of us and saying, I who speak to you am he. And somehow you did that to each of us. And perhaps there's somebody listening tonight, somebody here perhaps, that hasn't met you yet. I pray, Lord, that you would introduce yourself to them. And if that is you, and you would like to, just say a simple prayer of faith with me tonight. And that will open that door of faith where you can also be part of this wonderful family of Jesus Christ. Say something like this. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you came into this world to save sinners. I now know you came to save me. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me, and give me a new life. I will walk with you every day from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. If you have prayed that prayer, let us know. We'll send you a Bible. And God bless you. We look forward to seeing you on Sunday. Please stand for a closing song.